a lot of keys to things that are interesting as we study life. One of the keys of leadership is to be able to get people to do things they don't want to do. I mean, seriously. That's what leadership is taking people in a direction they probably wouldn't go otherwise. We find that there are keys to understanding. I have found that when I understand something, it's when it can be made simple to me. I like the KISS method, keep it simple. And the second S is stupid when it's talking to me. And so keep it simple, stupid. It's just, I can understand things when they're kept that way. And so when I teach, I like to go that direction. I'm not sure how well I do that, but I want to look today because here's an area that's sometimes confused, sometimes misunderstood. But I hope that what we can do today is just make it look in simple form that we might understand, have a real blessing from the Word of God. If you would, please, Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to begin reading verse 13. And I'm going to go down to verse number 20. 13 to 20 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say thou art, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, thou shalt be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you this morning that we have the privilege to be here. Lord, I thank you for these who braved the elements this morning and no doubt came because they felt a great need in their heart and desire to put you first in their lives. And Lord, I pray that you just will bless them. I pray you might give them something for their soul this morning. Lord, work in our hearts. Do that which is needed for each of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The very first time that we find the mention of church is in this text. And it's interesting that as it's introduced to us, it has to do with its ongoing struggle against the forces of evil. You know, you and I, we're put into this world and we're given some great armament. I mentioned it Wednesday night. God has given us armament for the battle, not to not have a battle. Have you noticed that life is a lot of struggle? Have you noticed there are all kinds of problems that we face day in and day out? It's just there. It's all the time. And sometimes we look and we say, God, I don't think I could take any more. And Lord, you've said I can only have so much and you wouldn't give me more than I can handle. I think I've gone overboard. And God dumps some more. And you know what God's trying to show us? Yes, you can. Because my grace is sufficient. And somehow He always takes us through it. Isn't that interesting? There have been times I thought, oh no, Lord, it can't go any worse. I remember years ago, we were facing some tremendous financial struggles. And when we talk about financial struggles, I'm not talking about having too much, trying to figure out what to do with it. I mean, not having it. And we were in really some very, very harsh times in our church. And folks were giving, but it just wasn't enough to really meet the need. And a few folks and some things that need to be taken care of. And it seemed like the offering was getting lower. I'm not sure it was. And I said, Lord, it can't get any worse. And the Lord said, oh, yeah, I can. Because it did. And I said, Lord, you need to stop this. And He didn't. He made it worse. And Finally, I said, Lord, it's just up to you, whatever you want to do, but I'd sure appreciate it if you kind of back off a little bit. And it was interesting what God began to do. When I finally accepted the fact that, hey, there are struggles, they might get worse, but just let God have it. Give it to Him. Let Him take it and run with it. Interesting. Well, we find here in this particular chapter, in these particular verses, some interesting things. First of all, let's understand something. We're talking about the church here. And when I talk about the church, I talk primarily in my own heart and mind. I'm thinking of the local church. It's made up of people, right? I'm talking about folks who gather together in a certain place and they go out from that area. And I mean, we're part of a group. And so that's what I think of. And notice what he says, I will build. It's his. It's his. It's God's church. It's not mine. It's not yours. Sometimes we talk about my church. Some people will look at me and say, your church, preacher. No, it's not mine. It's not yours. It's the Lord's church. It's his. He's the one who does the work. And we find that God tells us here that what He is doing when He's building is building upon a rock. That's interesting. The rock to be built upon, however, I don't believe is Peter. The Catholic Church says, hey, it's built upon Peter. It's built upon him. Interesting, the Catholic Church. I like what Brother Ron said the other day as we were inside one of the Catholic churches there. He said the Catholic Church is all about death and dying. It's all about suffering. Because what do they exalt? They exalt the suffering Christ. Two churches we were in, both of them had a casket, an open glass casket with a statue of Jesus inside with blood at his side and his crown of his head. And they have him still in the casket. You look upon their cross and it still has a Christ upon the cross. We have a tomb that's empty. We have a cross that is empty. We have a heaven that has the fullness of Christ. He set up the right hand of the Father upon high. And you and I, we don't have a suffering religion. Though we may suffer, our Savior's already done all that needs to be done for our salvation. Amen? It's not built upon Peter. It's built upon the suffering one, the Lord Jesus. The Greek word for Peter is Petros. It's a masculine word. The word rock that we're looking at here is Petra. And I believe that Peter makes it very clear that he's not talking to him. Book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Listen to these words. Peter speaking. He says, be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Peter, I think, is making reference to the fact Jesus is that rock. I look at this and Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. I can see his hands as he says, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon me, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not built upon Peter, though he be a part of it. He be a part of the foundation, as we'll notice. But nonetheless, it is built upon Christ. In the Epistle of Peter, chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7 says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But listen, as Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one upon whom the church is built, and he is the builder of it. Now, as we look at this particular section, I believe the Holy Scripture is trying to show us something, and that is who has authority in this local church and who does not have authority in this local church. Who has it and who doesn't have it? We're going to look at, to discover this, the gates of hell, and then we're going to look at the keys of the kingdom. Let's first of all think about it here. For he says in verse number 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell. What makes this so tremendous is that this promise is given to the church, given to you and to I. And the most common description as we think about these gates is that they represent death and hell that has no grip upon those who have been brought into the church through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when Satan has sought out believers in martyrdom, the churches seem to have flourished. It is true that in death, the Christian has victory. 1 Corinthians, he says, "So when this incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." You and I have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. However, this term gate, I believe, takes on a new meaning when we examine it within the confines of the Word of God. Let's stop and look at a few scriptures this morning and consider what this term means. It is the seat of authority in judgment. It is a municipal courthouse, if you please. Listen to Deuteronomy 21, verse 19. It says, "Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out into the elders of the city under the gate of his place." He is to be brought, talking about a son who's been wrong, bring him out before the elder of the city, and it says to the gate of his place. He's talking about a particular place, and he's talking about this gate, and it's a place of judgment. In chapter 22, a chapter away, in verse 15, says, "Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city, whereat in the gate." In the gate. What does this gate symbolize? It symbolizes a place of judgment. It symbolizes a municipal, and I used the word courthouse a moment ago. And you and I today have this thing of the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Deuteronomy 25, verse 7. "And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother." What is she doing? She's bringing it to the city council, if you please. She's bringing it to the gates. In 2 Samuel 19:8 says, "Then the king arose, sat in the gate, and they told... And they told unto all the people, saying, behold, the king doth sit in the gate, and all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent." Where was he at? In the position of authority. Now this might help us. So we go back to the very first mention of gate in the Bible. In chapter 19 of the book of Genesis, there says, "There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." Lot had not only pitched his tent toward Sodom, but he had become what sometimes we describe as the mayor of Sodom. He had come into a position of authority in the gate. It's a picture of a ruling body. It's the seat of power and jurisdiction. Book of Proverbs, chapter 31. And verse number 23 says, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land." Speaking of his position, speaking of where he was at in this matter of ruling. Proverbs 22:22 says, "Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted where? In the gate." It's a position of jurisdiction. It's a place of authority. Now as we stop and we go back and we see this scripture and it says the gates of hell shall not prevail. What's he saying? He is saying that the authority of Satan, the judicial powers of Satan, cannot prevail against the church of God. Now his power is very real. He has power. We are sent, the Bible teaches us, as sheep into a world of wolves. "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." But though we be as sheep, and though we be in a position where He has this tremendous authority, what we find is He shall not prevail. For you and I have a greater power working within us. I love what it says in 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You and I today, though we be in this position, though He has great authority, you and I, we are free of that authority. Who is Satan? Satan is what? He is the prince of the power of the air. We're going to get that in just a moment. We find He has great authority. He is the God of this world. And you and I, we are in a position whereby that authority has no effect upon us. Let's put it in this stead. In our country, we recognized many years ago the separation of powers. Today they call the separation of church and state. And it's really an incorrect statement, but there's the separation of powers. And what brought that about is in our First Amendment says that what government is not to make any laws concerning the establishment of religion. In other words, they have no influence here. They cannot come in and tell us how to operate. That's a biblical thing. And by the way, it was biblicists, it was people of the Word of God who recognized that and demanded that in a Bill of Rights. And that's why it's there as the very first one. And you and I, we are recipients of that. What's it saying? There's a separation of powers. Does Satan have power? Yes. Does he have power in the church? Only if we let him. Only if we believe him. Otherwise, he has no authority. None whatsoever. And we have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 8, in all these things, He says we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And those things He's referring to is all the different things that Satan can try to do. But we are conquerors through Him that loved us. He does not have authority in the church. But we also find something else, and that is who does have authority. I believe that is shown to us as we look at the keys of the kingdom. First of all, let's understand what is the kingdom. He says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Let's understand what this is. From the first mention of heaven, we note that it is the atmosphere that we live in. Way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, God made the firmament, divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. There were waters below that firmament, waters above that firmament. It was called heaven. The waters under it, we're very familiar with those. The waters that we see upon this old earth of ours. But there were also waters above. Remember at the flood, what? The heavenly waters, they were broken loose. Many who are scientists that are Christian believe that there one time was a canopy of water that surrounded the earth. By the way, that teaches us a whole lot of things. And that explains a whole lot of things. For if that water canopy was there, it would make our earth like a hothouse, so that both polar regions would not have been covered with snow, but have the same temperature as the rest of the world. It would have been even throughout. But on the time of the flood, we find the windows of heaven were broken. And I believe that that water descended upon us, and we have more here than we were originally with to begin with. And in a sense, the earth grew. But you and I, what? We are in that area, that place that is called heaven. Paul differentiated by calling the abode of God. Oftentimes we say, well, I'm going to go to heaven. And we sometimes get terms mixed up and we don't understand why is this called heaven, but we're going to heaven. Well, Paul used it to call the abode of God the third heaven. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell, but God knoweth such an one caught up to the third heaven. Personally, I believe what we find is the first heaven is the atmosphere we live in. The second heaven is what we might refer to as outer space. And the third heaven as the abode of God. So we have this place of the heaven. He's talking about the keys here. Now let's stop and think for a moment. When God made man upon the earth, God gave us the ability to have dominion over the earth. Dominion. Think about that for a moment. That's a term that's talking about our ability to rule over the earth. God gave us this earth to use it the way we saw fit to work it, to do whatever it was. And by the way, the green tree people, or green tree, the tree huggers and the green people, they don't seem to understand. And that is, God put us here to do what is necessary, to build it as we need it to be built. To move the mountains if we needed to. Okay? To do those things, to build our things, and to do all that's there. And God gave us all these resources that are available that we might use them. By the way, really, that we might use them for His glory and for His honor. But we so often don't do that. But we were put here to have dominion over those things. We had dominion over the animals. Matter of fact, Adam, what did he do? All the animals came and Adam called them and gave them names. Adam was not a cave dweller that stuttered or could not talk. He was, I believe, probably the most intelligent man that was ever placed upon earth. He was completely perfect. He was put here with great intelligence. He was put here with a body that would live forever. That's the way God made us. God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But not until then. God made us with an eternal body. We were placed here upon the earth for what? To have dominion over it. All the animals, to have dominion over them. That was our place. God gave us that. What happened? Basically, at the fall, when we submitted to Satan's temptation, mankind gave up dominion. Abdicated the throne, so to speak. And who is Satan today? He is described as the god of this world. And he, if you will remember, because he understands his position, when Jesus came to this world, what did he do? He offered him the kingdoms of this world. Why did he do that? Because he had the authority over them. Does he have authority over nations today? Pretty obvious, amen? It's pretty obvious how he is doing things today and manipulating things. He is the prince of the power of the air. He has tremendous ability. He has this authority. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's entered by the new birth. In Romans chapter 14, verse number 17, he says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You and I, we can become a part of the kingdom of God. How is it? You must be what? Born again. To see or to enter the kingdom of God. We find that in John chapter number 3. All of mankind is locked in the kingdom of heaven. We are in this place where Satan is the ruler. Peter was given a key. And we find that that key can unlock something. He says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that they might be loosed from it. Or if they wouldn't, they'd still be bound by it. Later on, we find those keys given to the disciples in chapter 18 and verse 18, and really on to all of us. And I believe the great key to getting out of the kingdom of heaven and into the kingdom of God is the Word of God. You stop and think about it for a moment. That which binds us, as Satan has authority, but the key to that is that we might hear the Word of God, we might be loosed from His hold upon us, and that we might be what? Released into this spiritual kingdom. In other words, we're saved. We're saved from His power, saved from His ability to have authority over us. In John chapter 20 and verse 22, it says, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Put that with Acts chapter 2. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He had the Word of God. As He preached to them the Word of God, and they received that, they were loosed from that which had bound them for all of their lives. That's true of you. That's true of those that you know who have been saved. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." What we find here in this scripture that Jesus Christ came to what? To build His church. And as He builds His churches, you and I, as that gospel is preached and the Word of God goes forth, we are loose from His power. We're loose from His authority. And now we have what? The ability to take and loose others from His authority. And we have been what? Granted entrance in the kingdom of God. We're still living in the kingdom of heaven. It's like two circles. I've been placed kind of in that middle part between. And now I have this wonderful position in Christ. And now I am within that sphere of people. And the devil has no rulership. You see, we ought to be getting our orders not from the devil, but from where? God. Who looses and sets us on the right path. It's just a beautiful picture. It's very simple, I believe, here in the book of Matthew. And I trust that as you look at that, not be confused by some of the things that get said about it. Peter is not the rock. It's Jesus. And the power to save is not the church. It's the key that God gave to us. It's the Word of God. And that's what loosed people from the power of Satan. And allows us then to what? Be under the authority, not of Satan, but of God. Who's your authority? Now here's an interesting thing. Jenna, would your mama ever tell you something wrong? Would she steer you in the wrong direction? Not on purpose. She's not going to do that. Did your mom or dad ever steer you in the wrong direction? At least not on purpose. No. Why, they love you. They care about you. Have you had other forces try to steer you in the wrong direction? Jen, have you ever, in your short years, ever had somebody try to get you to go in another direction? Yeah. The key is who you're going to believe. And sometimes as Christians, though we have our authority in heaven, sometimes we listen to the devil. And the only time he can have authority in our lives is when we listen to him. We need to do like Jesus did. "Get thee behind me, Satan. Just leave me alone." Because our authority rests in heaven. It rests in the Word of God. Father, today work in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that these scriptures might just be alive in our heart as we think about what you've done for us and the change of authority, that which ruled us and had us all locked down and had us bound, but now we're loosed and free. Thank you for that wondrous power of the Word of God to set us free. That which is the key, that which unlocks it all for us. You've said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Like a key unlocking a lock, we have that tremendous freedom in you. Thank you for it. I pray you might bless. Lord, I don't know of any needs here today. You do. But God, that you might work and bless in those. And you have your way in these few moments of invitation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Christine is at the piano. Maybe God's been dealing with you about something, maybe far removed from anything we've said.